All right, we are in Psalm 66 this evening, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. So we've read the whole psalm, but I want to focus in on verses 8 and 9. Normally, we might look at a verse that is a little bit more well-known, like verse 18. But verse 8 and 9 are very important as far as the spiritual well-being of each of us. It says in those verses, "O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved or to slip," as the New King James footnotes here. If you do a quick comparison, with verses 1 and 2 of the psalm to verses 10 through 12, it indicates that God has tested his people in this passage. And so God allows what man means for evil to work out for man's good. And so a lot of these things that we look at, we say, well, is God in control? And the answer to that question is absolutely. God never loses control of anything. He is the sovereign God. And so our trials come into our lives, and God is in control over all of those things. We look at it and we say, I don't like this. But God looks at it and he says, you know, this is exactly what you need in order for you to draw near to me. And so these things come into our lives. We look at it, the affliction, the opposition. It may seem to be coming from others, but notice that the text tells us that ultimately God determines these things. He brings these things to pass. And so he takes us through the fire, it says in the psalm. He takes us through the water. And the water, the fire, wherever it's coming from, the evil in our lives, it's meant to grind us into the dust, right? That's what our enemies do. That's what we try to do to ourselves. And so when we look at that, we say, well, how can God do anything good out of this? And yet he does. He brings a trial in, and with it, he brings abundance, it says in the text. It is for this reason that we should do what verses 8 and 9 tell us to do. And that is to make a joyful shout to God, to sing out honor to his name, and to make his praise glorious. Isn't that a great verse? It's not only the physical and the temporal blessings either that God has in mind when he's speaking to us through this psalm. Because if you look at verse 16, God beckons those who fear him to come and hear what he wants everyone. I want you all to come, the psalmist. I want you all to come and to hear what God has done for my what? Soul. Look at what God has done for my soul. So there's a spiritual dynamic here that we might readily dismiss, and I think it's the greater need for us, the spiritual need that we have. So there are some motivations then to address these spiritual needs. You say, well, how do we do it? Well, I would say that the key idea would be mercy. Did you see the last line of the psalm? Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Nor his mercy from me. Now, I think that that is the greatest realization for us from this psalm. We need to be aware of the mercy of God, but we need a greater appreciation for the mercy of God so that it turns out to be something that issues forth in praise to God. That's why when we were singing together, our hearts are full, because we're singing praises to God, but they're prayers to God. We don't have to inform him of any of these truths. We're just telling him how thankful we are and how blessed we are that we can be called children of God. And so what I'd like to do quickly tonight is to show you here a greater appreciation for the mercy of God through four motivations, rather, that we can consider. Motivations that awaken a greater appreciation for mercy, the mercy of God in our souls. The first motive is consider the danger that you face in life, but instead of getting the judgment you deserve, you receive mercy from God. You say, well, what do you mean consider the danger? Well, how many times have you been tempted to sin and you've succumbed to that temptation? Many times, right? And the temptation may have come from your own sin nature. It may have come from the world. It may have come from the devil, the evil one who energizes the world. But let's not be distracted with the manner of temptation. Let's not be distracted by the specific temptation maybe that comes to mind in our life when we are talking about that dominating sin in our life. Don't be distracted by any of that. Let's just consider the danger that we faced in giving into that temptation. You say, well, what do you mean? It's not only the evil we are tempted to commit, right? It's the good. It's the good things that we attempt to do, but we do those things with an attitude of self-reliance. We are divorced from the power of God. They both the licentious things that we do and the legalistic things that we do, it ends up in the same place. We're devoid of any power as far as our relationship with God is concerned. You might work hard. You might provide for your family. You might be what is perceived as a valuable church member at Heritage Baptist Church. You might tenderly lead your wife, or if you're your wife, you might be submitting to your husband and taking care of your family. You might love your children. You do all of these things, but you neglect to depend upon the strength that God gives you to do those things. And God calls every single thing that you do in life, in your independence and in your self-reliance, He calls it a filthy work. He says to us that, look, the very things that I meant for good, you're turning into a spiritual hindrance because you're not depending on me to do them. See? And this is this checkbox mentality when it comes to our Christianity. The blessings of God then become the snares of Satan. And that is the struggle that Paul had in Romans chapter 7 that we studied on Sunday evening. The very law of God provokes the sin nature. Isn't that amazing how the devil can do that? And he does it. Is it not the mercy of God that he's delivered us from these temptations? Where we have adjusted our attitude and where we have stopped depending upon ourselves and started to depend upon the Spirit who indwells us. That is the mercy of God. Oh, bless God, all you peoples, as he says in verse 8, and make the voice of his praise to be heard who keeps our soul among the living. The second motive is to consider the damage you've witnessed in others who have failed to cling to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. I mean, we see it, don't we? We see it in the Scripture. Do you realize that there will always be insubordinate people in the church? There are insubordinate people in the church here at Heritage. You say, well, who are they? Well, only they know. I mean, we might know from time to time when they reveal that. But I mean, isn't it true that people, there will always be insubordinate people in the church that don't want to line up under the authority that God has placed over them, whether that be the Word of God or in a family relationship or whatever that happens to be. There will always be these kinds of people. Paul describes them as being idle talkers and deceivers. You say, what is the pastor's task when it comes to people like this? Well, according to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the pastor has the responsibility to stop the mouths of such people. You say, when does a pastor do that? Especially if he doesn't know what's going on. He does it from the pulpit. And it's better sometimes that he doesn't know what's going on. You say, well, why? Because then God can speak through him, and those people can be convinced of their evil doing. And other people in the church can see it, and they can fear, and they can line up under God and his will for their lives. In this case, they subverted whole households teaching those things that they ought not teach, and they did it for the sake of dishonest gain. They did it for money, right? But it doesn't have to be money. There are people that have baser motivations for doing what they do. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stirred up rebellion with the people of God, and what purpose did they have in that? Well, we want to be the leaders. We want to usurp the authority of Moses, and we want to do our thing. Well, that you know where that ended. Paul wrote of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Do you know that the New King James says that their message spread like cancer in the church? It actually uses that phrase. Their message spread like cancer. Second Timothy, verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2. They strayed from the truth. They overthrew the faith of some of the people in the church. They led people to the point where they were no longer depending upon God. They were depending upon Hymenaeus and Philetus. Phygellus and Hermogenes, another dynamic duo in rebellion, led people in Asia away from Paul's teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul said all of them. They all went astray. And Paul didn't have much of an influence in that church. He wasn't there a lot. But they were all led astray. He says in the very same epistle, Demas has forsaken Paul because of his love for this present world. He loved the present world. And so he stopped doing what God wanted him to do. Now consider the fact that not only did these specific people turn away from God, but they led many people to turn away from God too in their rebellion. And they had different motivations for it. For example, there were younger widows, women, who cast off their first faith. And what was the reason? Because they had unbridled desires take over in their lives in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11. All of these people got off the track and they weren't doing what God wanted them to do because they really were blithe when it came to the mercy of God. They were no longer depending upon God's mercy. They failed to cling to it. Consider the damage that it caused not only to them in their spiritual lives, but consider the damage that it caused to the people that they led astray. And we need to be grateful then for the mercy of God, do we not? Yeah. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise heard, who keeps our soul among the living. Third, consider the potential disaster that you would have faced in a life apart from God's mercy. Consider that. I mean, I think it's good for us to think about that and where the direction that our life would have taken and how much trouble we would have been in. You say, you know, can a Christian get in trouble like that? Yeah. Did Peter fall or did he not fall? He did. He denied the Lord three times. And was he restored to ministry? Yes. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter came back to Christ. So his turnaround was pretty quick. Don't we have quick turnarounds sometimes? We take for granted the mercy of God. We betray him in some way. And then we come to him and we say, Lord, I have denied you in this. Please forgive me. And when we acknowledge our sin, he is always faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But are there some Christians who live with this for a long time? Look at David. How long did David hold the adultery and the murder in his heart and keep it from people? Pretty long time. Some expositors say maybe about a year. And it started to affect him physically and emotionally and certainly spiritually. He was cut off from God. And then the prophet Nathan comes and points the finger at David and confronts him with his sin. And what does David do? He says, oh, I am a man undone. I'm ruined. I have done this thing. He acknowledges it and God restores him and forgives him. Are there all kinds of problems that come into his life because of it? Absolutely. Look at all of the circumstances that start to unroll in David's life and cause all kinds of problems within his family. Very painful things. But think of the many who are not like David, who are not like Peter, who have fallen and they are never restored. Now, are you going to judge the salvation of these people, Pastor O? And the answer is no. Okay? God will judge. But I am saying that there are a lot of people who have claimed to be Christians and now they stop reading the Word of God. I should say it this way. They stop feeding upon the Word of God. They stop praying. They stop attending church. They stop fellowshipping with those who do. They are separated from God. They're no longer doing what God intends for them to do. Why? Because they have forsaken the mercy of God. They are bothered in their conscience, but they begin to desensitize it, and then they sear it away, and for some, they may not have ever been saved, but for even saved people, they can get to the point where that voice, that inner voice, where the conscience is so seared that you can barely hear it. It's just a faint whisper from time to time. But they filled their lives with the noise of the world to drown it out. Well, they suffer. Their besetting sin comes back into their life. It's full force. They look very miserable and defeated. And perhaps they are given over to their own stubborn hearts by God. Perhaps they're walking in their own counsels, because that is a judgment of God in and of itself. Psalm 81, verses 10, 11 and 12, rather. These are facing great disaster because they have often been rebuked. And yet, with all the rebukes that they have received, they harden their necks. And God will come at some point in time and will bring them to sudden destruction, and that without remedy. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Isn't this what happened to that deceitful, hypocritical couple in Acts chapter 5 named Ananias and Sapphira? They're just playing a game. Consider the fact that you have a refuge in death, but the wicked, they don't have that refuge. Instead, they are going to be separated from God and banished in their wickedness forever. Bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living. It's His mercy that keeps us right in the place where we can be used, and right where we can enjoy our eternal life, right in this present moment. That is the mercy of God. That has nothing to do with us. And then finally, this fourth motivation, consider the potential destruction you would have faced if you would have died without Christ. I mean, that has struck terror in every true child of God from time to time. Haven't you sat back and meditated upon the fact, what would have happened if I died before I received Christ? God has used that to motivate me to reach others for Christ. And so, consider that. Consider the wrath and indignation that would have come upon you. But instead, Jesus has drained the very cup of God's wrath right down to the dregs of His indignation. God has done that. All the neglect, all the giving in to temptation, all of the licentious, wicked living, all of the self-righteous moralism, that would have led you to a place where you would have been separated from God forever. Consider the mercy of God. And then you will say, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. You realize in Hosea 14, God said of Ephraim, let them alone. Can you imagine if God would have said that of you or of me? Let him alone. Can you imagine that conversation within the Godhead, or maybe with the angels of heaven? Let that person alone. They are done. They are unredeemable. We can't make judgments like that, but God does. It's very clear. He lets people alone to stew in their sin because they have neglected His call of mercy. That is a frightful thing. Aren't you glad that you're not a part of that pre-flood population that we've been studying in Genesis? The one of which God says that His Spirit ceased to work in the lives of those people? I'm not always going to strive with these people. And after 120 years, He quit striving. And what happened to them? They died in their sins. Aren't you glad that God did not give you over to your own debased mind? Bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living. Well, all we can do is step back and look at a verse like that and say, okay, this is what God has done for me. What's my reasonable response to that? And my reasonable response is to acknowledge that God has given me this great gift of His steadfastness and His security. And I can't ever lose it. And He's going to take very good care of me. And I'm going to bless and praise Him for the goodness that He shows toward me. I think you should too. I think you should think long and hard about how good God is to you. Because He is. And I think that we should walk circumspectly and humbly before God, because we can get off track and do some pretty destructive things in a church. The only way that we can stop ourselves from doing that is by depending upon God constantly. Every hour, every moment of every hour, we need Christ. We need Him at work in our lives. We need Him to show us where we're doubting God's Word, where we think that it's not sufficient or effective in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the sin that's in our lives. We need Christ. And without Christ, we can do nothing that is worthy of being a child of God. So the short tempers, the lewd thinking, the dishonest business transactions, the self-righteous attitudes that may have crept into our lives this week, just be aware of this. You may have failed the Lord. But it's not so much the outward behavior where these things begin. It all begins in the heart. And you can hide in your heart some pretty self-righteous, wicked attitudes. And you can hide it for a very long time. But know this, that one day it's going to come out. Because you can't hide sin. It will come out. And it, you say, well, will I have cause for shame in that day? I mean, hasn't Christ died for my sins? He has. But we will be laid open to shame because we've forsaken the mercy of God to get things right with Him. So today, consider these four motivations and consider verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 66. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege that we have to be in Your Word each and every Wednesday night before we go to prayer together. Lord, we have to think and meditate upon the fact that we have taken for granted Your mercy tonight. And Lord, I pray that it would lead us to a place where we would not only forsake sin, but that we would see real victory because we're dependent upon Christ. Lord, bring us to that place where we can be satisfied, where we can drink from the deep wells that are found in Christ. Help us not to forsake what You've so graciously given us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.